The way I think, Father, that you would bless our time together, songs that we sang, refresh the soul. But we need you, dear Heavenly Father, to open our hearts and give us understanding of the truth. Your word is truth. And we desire to know it. So we ask tonight, the Heavenly Father, that you would permit your Spirit to teach it to us, that we might walk as obedient children, bringing honor and glory and praise to our Heavenly Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Guide us as we open the book this evening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel chapter 17, and we have been going through this chapter. We're ready for verses 16 through 21 this evening. But because it's been a couple of weeks before, since our minds were last in this, I thought it needful to just go back and recap what we've looked at. Once again, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. And once again, he wants Ezekiel to preach a message. Preach a message to the children of Judah concerning the coming judgment upon them. And he is to put it forth as a riddle and to speak it as a parable. And so this parable is concerning two great eagles. And the first eagle flies up into the top of a high cedar and crops off a branch out of the top of that cedar. And he then takes a seed and plants it by a fertile piece of ground, a flourishing piece of ground, where it is flourishing with rich soil and water. The second great eagle was also powerful, was also wealthy, and this vine that had begun to grow from the seed that the first great eagle had planted and had begun to grow towards him, it began to grow towards this second eagle. The vine began to ignore the first eagle, the eagle that planted it by flourishing waters and in a rich, fertile soil, began to ignore him and began to grow towards the second eagle. In verses 9 and 10, the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord God, issues a strong warning to the vine. And that warning consists of the fact that Judah would be exiled and plundered. The east wind would blow strong upon it. Interpretation of this message or this parable, which he gives, is that the first great eagle was representative of the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. And he cropped off the house of David out of the cedar tree, out of Judah or Israel, whichever you want to look at it. But it has reference to the cropping off has reference to the house of David, as was illustrated in taking control of Jehoiakim and then finally carrying Jehoiachin, the next ruler after Jehoiakim passed off the scene, carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon after just 3 months. The seed which this great eagle planted was Zedekiah. He planted Zedekiah upon the throne after capturing Jehoiachin and carrying him away into Babylon. And at the first, Zedekiah was towards King Nebuchadnezzar, had even entered into an oath and a covenant with King Nebuchadnezzar. But as time went on, he began to seek to be relieved of the bands that bound him to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he sent ambassadors into Egypt to seek aid of the Egyptian, which was a mighty force as well. However, not as mighty as the king of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, which had spread all the way from the north of Assyria from the Babylonian, the river Tigris and Euphrates rivers, all the way to Egypt. And so Zedekiah begins to grow towards the king of Egypt, seeks his aid militarily, financially, in military aid to deliver him from the king of Babylon. Tonight, as I said, we are beginning to look at verses 16 through 21, and we want to read those verses before getting started into our thoughts here. In verse 16, we read, "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth, made him king, whose oath he despised, and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons, seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when, lo, he had given his hand and hath done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. And I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will plead with him there for his trespass, that he may have trespassed against me. And all his fugitives with all his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. And ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. The principal thought of this point is the Lord pronounces the certainty of his judgment on Judah. God's judgment is sure to come. We note it in the first words of verse 16, where it said, as I live, saith the Lord. Consider that thought. As I live, saith the Lord. How surely does the Lord live? How surely is the Lord eternal? No beginning, no ending. He's always existed. Speaks of his sovereignty. It speaks of his omniscience and his omnipotence, his omnipresence. He fills heaven and earth. There's no place that you and I, as we've recently seen, can go to escape the all-seeing eye or the presence of the Lord God Almighty. He said to Judah, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely, truly, these words are going to come to pass upon you. This judgment is going to pass upon you. Particularly the judgment that we see in verses 16, 17, and 18. Going to come to pass. Surely all the words through the end of the chapter, which we'll be looking at the rest of or more of next week, shall come to pass. Just as surely as all the words of this book shall come to pass. Much of the book, the Holy Bible, the Word of God, has come to pass, has been fulfilled. But there is a great portion of it that has not yet been fulfilled. fulfilled prophecy is a certainty of that which yet remains to be fulfilled. Just as sure as that which has been fulfilled was prophesied of, and it did come to pass, that which yet remains, which has not yet come to pass, shall come to pass. And he wanted Judah to know that. The king, Zedekiah, he said, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth, made him king, in the place where King Nebuchadnezzar dwelleth, that made Zedekiah king, whose oath he despised the oath of Nebuchadnezzar, Zedekiah would be captured. He would be captured. He would be exiled to Babylon. And he would die there. With him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. The last words of verse 16. He shall die. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. And chapter 32. In our studies in the book of Ezekiel, we spent a lot of time in reading passages out of Jeremiah. And it continues. We have Jeremiah. Jeremiah and his words to Zedekiah. His words of prophecy to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah's rebellion against him. Even so that he had Jeremiah in prison. And Nebuchadnezzar relieved him of his imprisonment. How strange. But Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the tenth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, for then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes, and he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord, though he fight with the Chaldeans, he shall not prosper. He shall not prosper. If you turn with me now to the 52nd chapter of Jeremiah. That was Jeremiah's prophecy that he prophesied concerning Zedekiah. Zedekiah didn't want to believe it. Zedekiah didn't believe it. Zedekiah called him a liar. He said he did not speak the words of the Lord, along with other men who were close to Zedekiah, and maybe instigators in swaying Zedekiah's mind. However, I don't think so, because Zedekiah was an evil and a wicked king, and his heart did not bend towards the Lord God at all. In chapter 52, we read these words, beginning in verse 1. Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah of Libnah. And he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. He did just as Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass, Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. So the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. Then the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled and went forth out of the city by night by the wall of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about, and they went by this way to the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. That is, Zedekiah's army was scattered from him. Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also all the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. Now in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, which it was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem, and burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and all the houses of the great men burned he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard brake down all the walls of Jerusalem round about. The words of Jeremiah from the Lord came to pass. Came to pass just as he said it would. Just because Zedekiah did not believe it, did not believe it was so, did not believe it was the word of the Lord, didn't stop it from coming to pass, didn't stop it from coming true. Just because you or I don't believe a portion of the Word of God doesn't mean that it is not so. It is still so, and it still stands. The Word of the Lord stands. It is sure. We have read what we read in these 14 verses of Jeremiah 52. We have read it in 2 Kings. Similar statements in 2 Kings. We've read similar statements in 2 Chronicles concerning the capture of Zedekiah and the killing of his sons and putting out the eyes and the burning of Jerusalem and the tearing down of the walls and burning of the palace and the temple. Zedekiah had broken the oath, an oath which he had sworn in the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord God. No help would come to him from Egypt, not from the Egyptians' great army, or from his vast military supplies. No aid would be given to Zedekiah. Zedekiah would not escape his plight. Zedekiah would not escape the judgment of the Lord. Verses 17 and 18 of our text says, "Neither shall Pharaoh, with his mighty army and great company, make for him in the war, by casting up mounts and building forts, to cut off many persons, seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand and had done all these things. He shall not escape." Zedekiah had given his oath. He had given his hand. He had signed. We would today sign the covenant. They may not necessarily sign, but he had given his hand. He had given his handshake or whatever the method was used. He had given an oath. He had made a covenant with the king of Babylon. And he broke that covenant. Three reasons for God's coming judgment are given. King Zedekiah had broken the oath. Broken the oath which he had sworn. He had sworn in the name of the Lord. Our present text doesn't make it so obvious that he had sworn it in the name of the Lord. And most other texts don't, but there is one text that we'll be looking at, but before we do, let's read verse 19. He said, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath." Surely mine oath. What does that tell us? That tells us that Zedekiah must have swore in the name of the Lord. "Surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant." You see, this is the first that we get any inkling of an idea that he swore an oath to the Lord and that he made a covenant with the Lord. Well, when you swear an oath by God, or you enter into a covenant, so help me God, You've swore an oath with God and you've made a covenant with God. Think with me just for a moment concerning that. Who was it that brought Nebuchadnezzar into Judah? Who is it that brought Nebuchadnezzar into Jerusalem? Who is it that led Nebuchadnezzar to crop off the branch of the high cedar? To crop off the house of David? Who was it that led Nebuchadnezzar to plant the seed, Zedekiah, on the throne? Who was it that led Nebuchadnezzar to press Zedekiah for an oath and for a covenant of allegiance to him? It was the Lord God. Nebuchadnezzar at this time was God's right arm. It was God's right arm to bring judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem. So this oath where Zedekiah swore was God's oath. The covenant which Zedekiah made with Nebuchadnezzar was God's covenant. And he was guilty of breaking it. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles in chapter 36, and we've read this passage many times. I don't know if you've noticed that. Of recent months, I've noticed it. But in verse 13, we read of 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And he also rebelled, talking about Zedekiah, rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. What the king did, the king would do, would swear, make the people of that land swear by their God. Whatever God it was they worshiped, they made him swear by their God. And God, the Lord God, Jehovah, was to be the God of Judah and Israel, but they had forsaken him. But nonetheless, Nebuchadnezzar made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. See, he swore by the Lord God of Israel. But he hardened his neck. He did not turn unto the Lord God of Israel. So you might interpret and take from that that he maybe didn't even have intentions of keeping the oath and the covenant he swore from the beginning, seeing as he never did turn unto the Lord God. He was an evil king. He did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, as did Jehoiakim, Jeremiah. He and the people had been unfaithful to God. We just read that Zedekiah didn't harden his neck against God. He didn't turn unto God. So Zedekiah and the people as well had been unfaithful to God. God would judge the king and the people as well. Verse 20 of our text says, "And I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will plead with him there for his trespass, that he hath trespassed against me." Our text verse tells us that he is going to deal with Zedekiah. He is going to plead with Zedekiah. He's going to deal with him in Babylon. And the Lord visiting him in Babylon is the Lord visits him when he dies, when he takes his life from him. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and now in verse 14. Verse 13 told us of Zedekiah and that he swore by God. Yeah, he was made to swear by God, but he swore by God. But he stiffened his neck. He hardened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Verse 14, "Moreover, not only Zedekiah, but moreover, all the chief of the priests." I thought the chief priests were God's priests. They were his, weren't they? "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem." So, God's going to not only deal with Zedekiah, but he's going to deal with his priest and his people as well. God's Word. What? Okay. Guess we lost a little time, didn't we? This is probably a pretty good place to stop, seeing as we're running out of time this evening. We'll stop here. We'll go on and looking further and deeper into verses 20 and 21, and then we'll be getting into verses 22, 23, and 24 as well next week. Shall we pray? Our dear gracious Heavenly